We have a lost and found basket here at church. Actually, that's a lie. We can't. It's we can't find it. In all of this, we're guessing it's stored away somewhere out there in that steel container. But you know what I mean. It's this vessel. It's this container, so that when people lose stuff or forget it behind or whatever, it ends up in that basket. And I think as soon as we find it again, it might be just quite interesting to see what's still in there. I've seen flip phones and sunglasses. I've seen kids' jackets and gentlemen's hats. I've seen Fritz Mondale for President campaign buttons. You know, it's just interesting things in there. Earrings and purses and Fitbits and Ziploc bags full of Cheerios. We don't usually save those. Kimberly takes them home. Some of that stuff, though, has been in the basket for a long, long time, because that we have to purge it once a year, because people aren't motivated sometimes to retrieve that last little bit, whatever it is. It's only sometimes when there's something important in that basket, right? That's when the phone rings. That's when somebody acts with some urgency to retrieve that. They'll call up. They'll come by. I've seen people on their hands and knees crawling around in and among these pews. So don't leave your gum under the seat. When it matters to us, we don't care, right? You'll go out of your way. You'll undertake whatever the consequence to find that which is missing. Some years ago, our family was traveling in Europe, and we got to Paris, and we had the whole little family of us. And if you've ever been to Paris, you know, well, don't try to drive in Paris. What do you do? It's called the metro. It is this cool kind of subway train transit thingy under the ground. And, the French have a different sense of personal space than do Americans. So you'll get really Frenched, on those vehicles. So we climbed aboard, and we were actually getting pretty good at it. We could watch the stops go by, and we knew when to get on, when to get off. And, you know, there's kind of an art to all of that. And I used to think that you'd have to reach up and grab the bar, you know, because when it would stop and start, it would lurch. But they had us in there packed so tightly, you didn't really have to, because you just bump against the French people on the thing. I remember the four of us watching the signs go by and realizing that ours was coming up and not quite sure if it was time or not. And of course, when those doors open and close, there's quite a surge of French humanity. And there was Stephen. I think in those days he weighed about 58 pounds. And he was getting pushed out with the rest. This is not our stop. My head snapped around to see where Carla and Aaron were. I didn't care about French people. So, you know, I grabbed, and I don't know that he would have been pushed all the way out, but you can imagine what if he'd gotten off at the stop where we weren't. How long would it take to find him again? But I confess to you, my heart just stopped. That was as panicked a feeling as maybe I've ever had in my life. Almost no control. I don't speak French. You can imagine what that moment was like and what that did to my pulse rate and to the diameter of my nostrils. You've been there. Whatever that moment was for you, whatever setting, whoever the persons were, did you feel it in your bones? Jesus is confronted with a serious criticism by the leaders of his own community in his own time. Remember how they looked at him and they whispered to each other, "This fellow welcomes sinners and he eats with them." I don't know if they said it exactly like that. My Aramaic's a little soft, you know, too, but And remember, in a culture organized around honor and shame, everything had to do with propriety. Everything was all jacked up when it came to knowing your place and behaving well. But Luke's gospel sets it up so that, I don't know, seven times Jesus shows up for a meal where he doesn't belong. Seven times Jesus finds his way to the company of people he shouldn't be with. And he breaks bread. And he consumes with them, sharing his presence and his reputation with the riffraff and the tax collectors. It's not an act of theater. It's not as if Jesus is there out of mere tolerance for sinners, sort of holding his nose, pretending to enjoy it. No, he works at it to get there. And so he tells them this parable about lost things. Lost things. Which one of you having 100 sheep and losing one of them does not leave the 99 and go after the one? Is it a rhetorical question? Which one of you having 100 sheep and losing one of them does not leave the 99 and go after the one? We kind of do the arithmetic in your head. It's kind of a weird calculus, an odd way to think about it, because, well, Jesus, since you asked, you know, nobody would do that. Nobody would leave the 99 in peril to go after one. That's an unreasonable risk. That's bad stewardship. You shouldn't do that. I mean, that stupid sheep probably had it coming anyway. Isn't that conventional wisdom? Maybe the people at the banquet with Jesus heard the parable. Maybe they didn't. Maybe the people sitting there understood what Jesus was after, and maybe they didn't. Maybe none of them had nearly lost a child on the metro in Paris, France. Or maybe some of them had. Jesus the searcher. Jesus the pursuer. Jesus the finder of souls. Unrelenting and unwavering and undeterred, even to the point of his own death. Well, like I say, I'm not sure where that church lost and found basket is. After all, there's been a few things going on around here. But it's somewhere, and we'll find it, and we'll look to see what's in there. And if you've lost something since then, well, that's just tough. I mean, I don't know where that would be. You're going to have to bring your own Cheerios. But Jesus describes this first century shepherd living in Palestine. This shepherd living at the bottom of the socioeconomic ladder, a guy probably in trouble with community laborers, leaders, a guy probably in trouble with those who kept track of status and propriety and all the rest. But is Jesus talking about that shepherd? Or is Jesus being that shepherd? 15 years ago today, this person, have we got that? You probably don't recognize that face. This is Wells Crowther, 24 years old. Wells went to work at his job as an equities trader. His office was on something like the 50th floor of the World Trade Center in New York. The second plane hit the tower that he was in. It rattled the building, but he called his mom. He called her and told her that he was okay. And he decided it was time to head down the stairs. And as he did that, he came upon person after person after person who was disoriented, who seemed paralyzed by the events and didn't know what to do. So he started to usher, to shepherd them down the stairs and out into the streets. First one and then another. And then another and another, each time going back into the building and back up those stairs, finding yet more people that he could help come down. He was on his way back up the stairs for something like the 2 dozenth person. That's when the tower collapsed. And it wasn't until March the next year before they found his body. This young equities trader, this oldest child, this regular guy finding people who were lost. Thank you, Chris. Jesus said, "Rejoice with me. I have found my sheep that was lost." Maybe he's still coming for us, you and me, collected up and gathered, strung over big shoulders, and brought home again. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.